And what if you're wondering what a tithe is, that is the biblical term. A tithe means a tenth. And biblically, the Old Testament talks about, before it ever even became law, that a guy named Abraham met a king, not a king, but a prophet named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was this weird prophet that we're actually going to be talking about a little bit today. I don't want to spoil it. But Melchizedek was this prophet that came out of nowhere. And he had a direct line with God. And he was representing God. And he was known as holy. And when Abraham saw this man, he gave him a tenth of everything he had. And Abraham was this really wealthy person. This really, really wealthy person. And so Melchizedek actually made out like a bandit. It was a really cool thing, right? I was asked this morning, I don't want to steal Tanya's giving message because everything that she said was just amazing, but I was asked this morning by someone who's new to us and is committing to Whitewater, what do you guys do with your tithe? What do you do with the money that you beat out of these people? Because it's so painful, right? Our asks for cash. And everything that we do is evangelism focused. It is a church planting focus. We are planting churches in India. Did you know that? We are helping with church planting, I believe, in Africa as well. We have a huge presence here within supporting Interfaith Good Samaritan. Do you guys know what that place is? Interfaith does an amazing job of vetting people. In fact, on my 3-month sabbatical, I actually got to go work for them for about 2.5 weeks. And I worked within their client services, which was a huge privilege to be there. And it was meeting people's needs. But Interfaith has to do and be smart with the funds that they get. And they have to say, they have a whole rubric of whether people can or cannot be helped with the help that they would give them. You can give anybody money and alleviate a situation or an issue in their world, but will that truly help them get on their feet and learn how to do it for themselves and others? That's the question this organization asks. We give to that. We give to pastoral salaries. What you need to know is I'm the only full-time salaried pastor here. The other guys, Caleb and Craig, they work full-time here for peanuts, for nothing. It's pretty crazy. I'm blessed to have them here. And our goal within 2025, as we continue to grow as a body, spiritually first, and then hopefully in number, as this Jesus thing starts catching on in your heart and the hearts of those around you, is to grow in that and to fully fund these pastors so they're not just scraping by. So it's a really cool thing what we get to partake in and be a part of. And it happened all the way back when, and we're going to hear this little mention of this guy here. So we are in a Hebrews sermon series, and it's an exciting thing. It's a book written by we don't know who. If you want to guess, a good guess might be Paul. We don't know. We just say Paul writes everything since he dominates the majority of the New Testament, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's okay. That's okay. So we have a book written by we don't know who to a very Jewish Christian people. So it's people that had the strong Jewish faith that now have Jesus as well. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to understand who they are now, because Jesus changed things when he came. Jesus changed things that they understood of the old law and became this new law, and it was shaking people up. So this writer comes and is trying to help these people flesh this out in their mind and help these people understand better. So let's read it. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews 4, and we're going to go 4:14 through 5:10 in Hebrews. And if you need a Bible, let us know. We'll make sure you have one. But if you have a phone in your pocket, there's a great app called YouVersion, YOUVERISON. Verizon? I don't know. S-I-O-N. There it is. Right. YouVersion. So go look that up and actually read through this with us as we go through this series. So in Hebrews 14, it says this. So then, since we have a great high priest. Do you guys know what a high priest is? It's kind of lost on us a little bit in this culture. It's lost a little bit. So let me give you a little bit of an example of what a high priest does. The high priests and the priests of back in the old days, Moses and Aaron. Moses led the Israelites out of captivity. We talked about a little bit of that last week. Moses led the Israelites out of captivity, but he had a brother named Aaron that was with him. And Moses gave an excuse to God of, I don't talk well in front of people. I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. And God said, take your brother Aaron, because apparently Aaron was just super eloquent and could just talk his way out of a paper bag. Is that a phrase? I don't know. Aaron was super eloquent. So they go through this whole thing, and God sets up a priesthood through Aaron, through the line of Aaron. And in the priesthood, there was things like all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Okay? You had to be a male. You had to be a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, with documented lineage. You had to be between 30 and 50 years old. You had to be unblemished, not lame. You couldn't have a limp or anything like that. Yeah, you could be married, but it had to be a proper marriage. You couldn't be married to a prostitute or a whore, or married to a divorced woman, not married to a widow other than the priest's widow. The high priest must marry a virgin of their own people. Okay, there was a lot of qualifications and qualifiers for what they had to be. They had to have an untrimmed beard. I like this. This is a good thing, okay? You have to have an untrimmed beard with well-trimmed but unshaved hair. They were specific, right? They were specific. And they must be properly dressed in black t-shirts and Levi's, okay? So that was just the priest, okay? There's the priest and then there's the high priest. So the high priest, the duties of the priest then were to teach the people and serve as judges to resolve controversy and to offer sacrifices, to assess impurity, to burn incense, to bless people, to bless God, to keep the tabernacle, which was this meeting place for God, right? And then they had to take care of the altar and the lamps and the showbread, which were all within the tabernacle, and they had to prepare the holy things for each day's journey. They had to continue the sacred fire, which again was also within the tabernacle, and they had to blow the trumpets. It didn't say whether they had to play them well, they just had to go blow these trumpets. I would imagine I would kind of have a little bit of disdain if I was the closest tent to these priests and they're blowing these trumpets at whatever hour, right? If they're not that great. That's not funny. Good. Good. All right. So that was just the job of the priests. Now the high priests, their job was a little different. They were also called the chief priests. They were God's leader over the priests. They oversaw the people doing all these daily duties, the tasks. Aaron served as the first high priest. He was put in place by God. Aaron's son, Eleazar, replaced him as high priest when he died. And the position of high priest continued through the time of Christ. In fact, in Matthew 26:3, and apparently in the time of destruction of the temple by the Romans in 70 AD. So as we know, this letter in Hebrews was actually written in between 60 and 70 AD. So this is a real thing that these Jewish Christians were trying to understand in light of who Jesus is. Okay? And the duty of the high priest was this: to direct the work of the priests and Levites. They had to direct these things. I am a pastor, and I have to sit in tons of meetings with people, and tons of meetings in terms of leadership, and I can't imagine having a whole bunch of priests that then I have to sit and decompress with when it comes to judging cases that people would bring to you. Taking care of the temple seems like an easy task when it comes to those things, but when you talk about an entire Israelite nation and you have to be the fair judge of these things and you have to then be sacrificing on behalf of their screw-ups all the time as people, Just think of your week this week and think of how many times you sinned. None, Adam. I'm proud of you. Okay? Now think of then having to go and offer a sacrifice. Go in and find a priest and offer a sacrifice each time you did something that didn't line up with who God said you are. That's like a full-time job in and of itself, right? Yeah. So we have this high priest that's over all of those people. The high priest is also supposed to inquire of the Lord. He's also supposed to consecrate the priests. And the high priest, for some reason, got to maintain the golden candle stand with its fire within the tabernacle. And he was also in charge of burning incense daily, but in a special way on the Day of Atonement. And then the high priest had this very special honor, and he was supposed to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, which was covering sins and atoning for sins of an entire Israelite nation. No pressure, right? Do I slit the throat of the lamb from the right to the left or the left to the right? I don't know. No pressure. So this high priest carried such a heavy weight. And then things are being said that they need to change because Jesus is here. So let's keep reading. We only got like 5 or 6 words in, right? So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, he's talking about Jesus now. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Can you imagine the contradiction of the priesthood being alive and well, and people still thinking they need to go offer sacrifices? And then you have this Jesus enter the picture that died and rose again. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. I can imagine the conflict in their minds, just like there might be some in your mind right now. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus, God wrapped in flesh, comes and lives on earth for about 33 years. He was a man. He was a man that faced the same temptations we did, but he was also God. He was a God, he's God that knew the mission of his Father. He knew the mission of what he needed to come and do, and he never swayed from that mission. He knew who he was and whose he was, and he never sinned. So then the writer of Hebrews says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. In my LTG this week, I had to confess I was lacking joy as a pastor because of people that I get to work with. I was griping about you. You're welcome. I was griping about the pains of ministry that come into my world. And I think, if you guys could just get it figured out like I've got it figured out. And then God comes down gently and says, "That's exactly what they're doing, stupid." And I'm giving them the same grace I've been giving you for 39 years of your life. And it was difficult for me to work through this week. But then I, again, read passages like this. He presents the gifts to God and offer sacrifices for their sins, and he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. Now, I like how he kind of cleaned that little sentence up. I think he should have just left it, "For he himself is ignorant and wayward." Right? That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sin as well as theirs. Verse 4, no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work. Just as Aaron, who we just talked about, was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, and then he quotes the psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, Melchizedek is a little bit of a mystery, and we're going to unpack a little bit more of that later, not today, okay? But I'm going to let you know he's a mystery, and we're going to tackle it, I promise. But Melchizedek, from what we understand, he was this man not just for the Israelites people. He was this prophet of God who was known by outsiders, everyone, not just Israelites. And he was known to be a man of honor and a man worthy to be praised. And we see much of Jesus in this man, but Scripture doesn't really talk much about him. But you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. We've talked about so many times about Jesus being in the garden. So many times about the prayer that he prayed in the garden right before they came and took him to put him on trial and then put him to death. He prayed, he wept, he sweat blood. As he's pleading to his God, "God, I don't want to do this. This is going to be the most painful thing I've ever done, taking on the sins of the entirety of humanity from this point on until eternity. I don't want to do this. But not my will, but your will be done." And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He was obedient until death. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So you have this people. We don't have the high priest reference in our mind that we can go back to and be like, "Well, yeah, obviously the high priest, right?" We don't have that hierarchy. We don't have that setup. But what we do have in our minds, and I think if you're anything like me, a very prideful person, I act as the high priest. I would never tell you that I'm the high priest with words, but let me show you. "God, why don't you take a back seat? I've got this. Jesus, let me take the wheel." Yeah. "I know how to drive better than you." "What you have is good, but what I think I can accomplish is better than anything that you've got. So I'm going to work incredibly hard for my salvation." The songs that we just got done singing. "I worked my fingers to the bone, day in, day out, trying to be the high priest, trying to be Jesus in my world. If only I can make it this far, I'm going to make it. Things are going to be okay. God's going to look at me and say, 'Well done.'" I have a feeling I'm not alone in this. Some of us, we look to our knowledge. And the things that we've gained, the things that we're learning, the things that we're gaining within our own schooling, and we're saying, that's our high priest. That is where I will worship. Some of us are in Scripture through our life transformation groups, and our lives are not being transformed. I'm reading a Dallas Willard book, and in it he said, it is possible to have the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. You can do great things. You can look really cool within the Christian circles and within the church world, but you lack everything that needs to follow that. Gentleness, kindness, self-control, generosity, and the list goes on. Yeah, but I look good. We have this high priest mindset. And that's what God wants to challenge in you this morning, and that's what God wants to challenge in me. Some of you do not profess Jesus in your world because you are the high priest. You know better than the eternal God that created you. You know better than him. I get it. I've done it. I've said it. And back there, before we hit the stage this morning, I prayed for your breaking. The breaking of who you think you are without God. So just as these people are confused by this message at times and are having a hard time making these messages gel, we need to see God for who he is in our world. We need to finally just tap out and acknowledge, God, you know what? You are the high priest. It's as important to us as it was to them, even without our high priest frame of reference. So what does that look like in your world this morning? Is that a confession of Jesus? Yes, you are going to be my Savior. And this is the part we don't like. You're going to be my King. I will be subject to you. I will run in the things you tell me to run in. I will stop running in the things that you tell me to stop running in. I will go to my neighbor who needs to know the good news about you. I will choose to get soul naked, not real naked, unless God tells you. Right? I have not heard in my 38 years, almost 39 years of life, to get naked yet from God, okay? There may be a time and a place, like King David, but we'll see. Many of you, it's maybe just getting soul naked and actually getting real with who you are in your life transformation group, or who you are even here as you've been sitting with us for years and just kind of hiding out. Getting real with people. Some of you just need to start at the foot of the cross. Jesus, help me. Help me see you. Help me hear you. He's going to honor that. Some of you just need to start with confession of who you've been outside of Jesus and who you desire to be with Jesus in your world. Where are you at today with that? We're going to have Louise and the band come out and just begin to play. And I want to just spend some time in silence as Louise plays in prayer. And we're going to sing some songs after that. And the songs that we're going to sing, one of them just says, you have me. You have my heart completely. If you can't find the words to pray, start there. You have me. And then we're going to end with a song called Father, You Are All We Need. There's nothing more. As we learned through the first five chapters of Hebrews, Jesus is everything. the ultimate. There's nothing else, there's nothing more that's going to help your condition this morning, that's going to save you, that's going to make you right with God. It's only through salvation that Jesus offers, only through the obedience of Jesus being obedient to death for you, that anything's going to make sense in your world. Let's dethrone these high priests in our world right now through prayer. Just continue this posture of prayer. If you need to sit while we sing this over you, do so. If you need to kneel before the throne of God at the feet of Jesus and just get right, do so. If you need to stand and sing your lungs out and declare who God is with us, do so. But let's do it in the most prayerful way we possibly can.